All right, anybody have anything tonight you want to give away? Yes, praise Jesus. Amen. Ain't he good? Ain't he good? Remember, to give things away is how you get to keep them, talking about them. It's how you get to remember them. If all I did was sit down and just think about these things without communicating these things, I wouldn't be able to retain half of what I retained. But I'm going to talk about them. Huh, Stephanie? One way or another. I'm going to talk to myself, boo. I'm going to talk to Stephanie or somebody. Somebody. I want people to be able to say one day that, man, no matter whatever I was around or with old Brother Nick, he never failed. He's always going to talk about Jesus, and he was always going to talk about the truth. Couldn't help himself. He had to.
That was in our readings today. John?
About the truth in you, huh?
Yes. I love in the truth.
Yeah, that's what he said. That the truth and the difference that the truth makes.
Yes.
He says that in 2 John. 2 John, he uses that word. John, the apostle, wrote more about love and truth than any other writer. And how he didn't separate the two. Every time he writes about love, he writes about truth. When he writes about truth, he's writing about love. They're inseparable.
Amen.
And there's a reason for that. He says in 2 John, beginning in verse number 1, the elder. And at this time, not only is John in the office of the elder over churches, not only is he an apostle, but he's an old man. There's a good possibility at this time when he pens this, John could be nearly 100 years old when he writes it, which says a whole lot. You know, we're talking about age, 84 and 82 and Mama Rob's age and just different ones who remain active in life and active in work of the kingdom. Here is John at nearly 100 years old, who is intentional and purposeful and still being led of God's Spirit to pen and write a letter to what he refers to as the elect lady and her children. Now, that word elect lady, the question would then arise, is John referring to a particular woman, or is John referring to a particular body of believers, a church? For the Bible does describe us in the kingdom of God as the elect. The Bible does describe us as being the bride of Christ. Remember, we have been betrothed unto Jesus. We've been espoused unto Him. We talked about this Sunday night. Sunday night, Paul in Corinthians, remember when he said that? He says, I am jealous for you that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto the Lord, that I have espoused you or I betrothed you unto the Lord. The Lord paid a dowry for you through His blood. And we are in that espousal, betrothal period right now. Back in the old days, years ago, predominantly in that New Testament time frame, Old Testament time frame, most marriages was prearranged. It was prearranged marriages. Fathers made deals with one another on who would marry who. Sometimes they happened even before birth. That when a child was still in the womb, they would prearrange with somebody else that was trustworthy, that they had a fondness of, and sometimes it could be a kid that was going to be the same age, but a lot of times it was a child that was a little older, older man taken under the care of a younger wife that a dad would prearrange this marriage. Now, our marriage to Jesus was prearranged too. Scripture says, before the foundations of the world, it was predetermined that we would be married to Christ. The Father made that prearrangement. Amen? Amen. He did. We the bride, Jesus His Son. He made that arrangement before time ever began. Well, Paul says that he betrothed or espoused the church to Christ. And he was jealous for them that he could present them as a chaste virgin, because in that espousal, betrothal period, that usually happened about a year before the marriage took place. About a year before the marriage took place, they would be betrothed, and then that betrothal was like a legal marriage. They actually, if they separated, would have to have a legal divorce. Even though they didn't consummate the marriage, even though they hadn't had a marriage union yet, by law, in the betrothal, they didn't live together, lived in separate places, but for about a year's time frame, they were considered to be married. They belonged to one another. And then they would have the marriage as the man made preparations for his wife. And when he was ready to bring her under his wing and take her, that's when the father then would turn her over to him in a marriage union. So Paul is saying that he betrothed us to Christ. We in that period right now. But you got to keep in mind, the Bible also teaches that there is still yet what we know of as the marriage supper of the Lamb. That there's going to be a marriage union that takes place. That's going to take place in heaven, according to the Word of God. That Jesus paid the dowry with His blood. He is going to prepare a place for us. And if He goes to prepare a place for us, what is He going to do? He's going to come back and get us. And when He comes back and get us, and we, as the bride of Christ, are married unto Him, and He says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a great celebration that takes place. So, when the elder, who occupied the office of the elder and the older man writes to the elect lady, I would probably refer to that from the perspective of he's writing to a congregation of people, a church. During that time frame, you got to keep in mind, persecution was really heavy. John, remember, he had been put in prison a time or two. He had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I mean, they were after believers. All the other apostles had died a martyr death. From what we know of, John is potentially the only disciple that died of old age, that didn't die as a martyr for Jesus. And when he writes these letters to this elect lady, I think it was written personally to a particular group of people who knew exactly who wrote them this letter. But it couldn't be said who the letter was written directly to, because it was written to the elect lady. Well, who's the elect lady? There was no names. It's not directed to anyone in particular, even though it is directed to someone particular. I think this is from the perspective of just the compassion of John doing all that he can to protect this particular church, that no one that could intercept the letter and say that there is this group of people for whom he's writing to, and these where we got to go find them and deal with them and persecute them, kill them, do whatever they needed to do in that day. But he says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, whom I love in sincerity, whom I love in honesty, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have what? Known the truth. Do you notice that? Those that have known the truth has a fruit that comes out of that, that not only loves, but also loves with sincerity in truth. See, that's the product of what truth does. Truth transforms. Amen. Truth transforms who and how we love, and whom and how we love in sincerity in truth, by truth, for the truth's sake, for the glory of God, for the truth. That truth has done something in us. I don't know if you noticed, he doesn't mention that which is true, he just mentions the truth. Because that which often may be true to somebody may not be truth. Are you with me? There's a difference between what might be true, a fact, but that fact may not be truth. And the genuine, authentic auto of genuine truth has a way of transforming how we think, and therefore it transforms how we love and how we participate in life and how we express that love in truth to other people. Truth does that. And that's why he then says these words. Not only those who have known the truth, because what? What's verse 2 say? Because on the basis of the truth which abides in us, and that truth that abides in us will be in us what?
Forever.
So he's saying those who have known the truth, because of the truth, love those who are of the truth, and they love them sincerely. They love them genuinely. They love them honestly. They love them on the basis of what the truth has done inside their life. Jesus is at work in them. For an example, go look at, I think the scriptures teach us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Is God's Word the truth?
Amen.
It is. Does God's Word, the truth, sanctify us?
Yes,
it does. It separates us from everything that's not of the truth. And that separation of the truth in Christ then does something in us so that we can love those who are of the truth. Not that we don't love those that are not of the truth. We do. But we don't love those that are not of the truth the same way we love those that are in the truth. Are you with me? There's a different kind of love. It's like I love you, but I don't love you like the way I love Stephanie. That's reserved for her. Are you with me? Well, I love people that don't belong to Jesus, but I don't love those people like I love the people that do belong to Jesus. There's a different kind of love there. And that's what the separation of the truth does within us. Look in John 17. Look in John 17. I think it is. The Gospel of John 17. The Gospel of John. So John wrote what? The Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John. He wrote 2 John, 3 John, and what else did he write?
Revelation.
He wrote the book of Revelation. Who inspired him to write it?
Jesus.
Who breathed on him to write it?
Jesus.
That's right. The Jesus, the Holy Spirit, inspired and breathed upon him to write what we have as the gospel. And then his letters, his personal letters. And that's another thing about 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, specifically 2nd and 3rd John. These books are not really high on major, strong doctrine. It's almost like a personal, intimate letter to a group of people for whom he loved greatly that he just was sharing his sincerity and his heart with to express and commend them for walking in the truth, to show his care for them of dealing with those who are not of the truth. Look what he says in John 17 and verse number 15. I do not pray that you should take them, that would be his disciples, out of the world, but that you should keep them what? From the one who governs the world. John 17:15 says, I do not pray that you should take my disciples out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, the evil one who is governing the affairs of the world, the ways of the world. Verse 16, they, my disciples, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Even though we're in the world, we're not of the world anymore. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is what? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Hey, can I get a hug? Oh, boy. Tell everybody hey.
Tell Miss Barbara hey.
Look.
Tell her hey.
Say hey, Miss Barbara.
Come on.
So he says, if you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You see, the setting apart of the truth, why John was able to say in 2 John that those who have known the truth love those who are of the truth, because the truth is in them and will be in them forever. The truth separates us, separates how we love, how we look at things, how we look at people, because it separates us from the world and the world's governing system, so that now that which the world hates, we're able to love. We're able to love the brethren. We're able to love those who are sanctified in the truth because of the basis of the truth that is in us. It goes along with this. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, y'all know we just read 1 Corinthians. And anytime you think of 1 Corinthians 13, what do you think about? The love chapter. Well, let's read about how love operates. The love chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll start in verse number 4. What does love do? Love suffers long. Or love, your translation says? Love is patient and kind. The word patient obviously means it's able to endure. It's able to suffer. Love suffers long. And while love suffers and patient, it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no what? Love thinks no what?
Evil.
Evil. Notice what verse 6 says. Love that suffers long and is kind does not rejoice in what?
Unrighteousness,
iniquity. But what does love rejoice in? Love rejoices in truth, in the truth. Love cannot but rejoice in the truth. So that's why John continues to bring this up, that these principles of how love and truth are inseparable. You can't separate love and truth. Because love rejoices in the truth. And when we love or practice the truth through love, what we practice then endures. Because truth and love are inseparable. You can't separate the two. So that's the product of what truth does, and what truth does then produces this sincere, authentic, genuine love in us, because it's the basis of what connects us together. It's that common bond that brings us together in fellowship as the brethren, is what truth does within us, and therefore what it produces out of us is that we have a genuine, authentic love for the brethren. That's why John 14 and John 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 5, he keeps referring to, if you love the Father, you will walk in the Father's commandments. If you love the Father, if you love God, this is how you know you love God, that you walk in His commandments. It's exactly what John keeps saying. He said it in the Gospel of John. He says it in 1 John. He says it again and again. I don't give you a new commandment. I give you the same commandment that you love. That you love God and love your neighbor. And that love is based on the sanctification of what the truth is doing in you. Look in John 14, the Gospel of John, before we go. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, 15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Keep your eye on my commandments. Keep your eye on my ways, what I've given you to walk in. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you for what? And the Bible refers to that helper as who? And the Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Truth. Notice what verse 6:17 says. Who is He? The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot welcome, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be what? In you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Notice how He just said that, how Jesus just said that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are what? They're one. That the Spirit of Truth, who Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, who's going to come and what? Live within us. It is the Spirit of Truth. It is Christ. And that's where John goes back in 2 John and said, look, if anybody comes to you with a contrary doctrine and doesn't confess Christ as coming in the flesh, do not welcome them into your home. If they come to you believing that Christ is somebody else, that He's not God, because that's what winds up happening, that like the Mormons, for an example, or the Jehovah Witnesses, for an example, or anybody else that comes to you proclaiming that they understand who Christ is, but they tell you that Christ is not God in flesh, He's saying that is the Antichrist. They don't know who He is. They're trying to pervert you, trying to cripple you, and you do not welcome them into their home. You do not bid them Godspeed. You don't bless them when they leave. They are anti-Christ. You do not welcome them because they do not believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is. They don't believe in the triune Godhead. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who's always been, who took upon flesh, God in flesh. They don't believe what we read when we was in Isaiah, when it says, a child shall be born and a son given, and His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. See, they don't believe that. They don't believe that. For an example, the Mormons believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers. They believe they were brothers. Created beings who were brothers that both presented their plans to God, the Father, and the Father liked Jesus' plan better than Satan's plan. And when he accepted Jesus' plan. Then Satan rebelled, and that's when he come down and did all what he did. It's crazy what they believe.
Amen.
That Jesus is a creature who was created, and that he's on the same level as an angel with Satan. That is Antichrist. And that's why he says you don't welcome them. Even though they say they the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, of the Latter-day Saints, and they say they believe in Jesus, their Jesus is another Jesus. It ain't the same Jesus. They don't believe in the same way with the Jehovah Witnesses. Exact same way. They say they are Jehovah, and the only name you can use for God is Jehovah. But we read throughout the Scriptures where God gives us all kind of different names of who He is. He's Elohim. He is Jehovah or Yahweh. He is Adonai. He is all these different names. And they say that's blasphemous to say that God is described as anything other than Jehovah. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that He was a creature created. They don't believe He rose bodily from the grave. They believe that was in a spirit. That's another Jesus. That's why you don't welcome them. And you don't bid them God's speed to go.
Amen.
Based on those things. Now, people that don't come and they have no idea who Jesus is, and they're not trying to get you to believe in another Jesus, but those that bring another Jesus to you, trying to get you to believe in their other Jesus, you have no fellowship with them. There ain't no need to argue with them. There ain't no need to be controversial with them. You just tell them that it would be best if they just moved on to somewhere else. And don't bless them when they leave. Just let them go. No, no, they don't. Because they believe you are the heathen that needs their Jesus, their Jehovah God, or what they have. So that's why the Scriptures teach us what it does, and it goes back to who Jesus is. The deity of Christ is one of those things that you cannot compromise on. You take away who He is, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, who created all things, who is the Word of God, who birthed us into the kingdom and was our substitute and sacrifice. You take that away, you take everything in the gospel away. You take it all away. You have no leg to stand on. And that's why it's so fundamentally important to know the truth. And when you know the truth, you'll have a love, and that love for the brethren, and you'll have it in sincerity, because once the truth's in you, it's in you. And it's in you forever. Why? Because the truth Himself, the Spirit of truth, takes residence inside your life. So if you read through the rest, and we're not going to go through it, but if you read through John chapter 14, you keep reading. Also, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 5, and what you're reading 2 John, it'll make it very clear on what John is referring to about that God has not given us anything new in these commandments. It is that we're to love Him, and the reason we can love Him is because our hearts have been circumcised by Christ. We have been immersed into the body of Christ. God Himself has come to take up residence within us, the Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Comforter, and He will guide us into His truth or the revelation that He has given. And that truth in us is going to help us love one another. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if anybody had any questions on some of the other differences on what some of these other people out there who claim to trust Jesus, if you want to have any information on what they hold to and how it doesn't line up with Scripture, you just let me know. I've got that information. I can give it to you so that you can see what the Scriptures teach, what they teach, and why we stand on the Word of God and not on what other. You take like the Mormons, for example, Joseph Smith. They believe their book, the Book of the Mormon, for an example, supersedes all revelation. That the revelation that boy received, I believe, in 1820, is superior to all the older and newer testament, and it supersedes it all. Right off the bat, that ought to be enough for any known believer to say there is no revelation that is superior to the revelation that God has given us in the older and new testament.
Amen.
Automatically. Okay, we're dealing with somebody who is an antichrist. As Paul would say, even if it was an angel that come to you and preached another Christ, you'd be a fool to believe that angel. Whether it be us or anybody else, if you can't base it on the authority of the Word of God, it's corrupt. It's corrupt. Don't heed it. Not that you can't know what they think from that perspective, but you know what they think based on what you know on the foundation of the truth, so that you can recognize the differences in how because they'll lie to you. They're going to tell you, well, I believe the same Jesus you believe. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. And if you was even to look in their scriptures of what they have as their Bible, their own translation of the Bible, they take out all your definite articles and they put the Spirit and Jesus. They put all them in lower cases because they don't give any deity to them as being God. They treat them as a created being, that Jesus was a man, but Jesus wasn't God. And they reflect that in how they translate. That's why you got to be careful when you're reading through or you see some of those things. They say, well, we got a Bible too. And we believe we use the King James Bible too. But it's their own translation of the King James Bible that they've taken out the deities of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they refer to them as a force, but not as a person, not as part of the Godhead, as being God themselves, that are co-equal together. So, I mean, it's tricky now that you got to keep in mind. The enemy's tricky. He's deceptive. And he appears to be an angel of light. And so does his messengers when he sends them out. It's sad, it really is. But the thing about it, deceived people have no idea they're being deceived. That's why it's deception.
Amen.
Just don't know. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank you tonight. We ask you to help us be a tool that can be a help to other people. And that we won't, that we would know you. That's eternal life. Knowing the Father and the one whom he sent in a personal, intimate way. Thank you for your truth that sets us apart, that sanctifies us, that you've left us here for a purpose, but your truth keeps and preserves our lives, and that we don't want to be puffed up with knowledge. We want to measure and meet everything out with your love, that perfect balance of how even your Son was fully God and fully man, full of grace and truth, both in truth and love, as John points out. So I pray that you help us be sincere and to love and to rejoice in the truth in our love. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.